2. What I've been trying to share with you over the past few weeks is the difference between Peter's messages in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, which were basically kingdom messages. Peter expected the Christ to return and establish his kingdom, and you know, everything would flow from that. In the meantime, Paul, a little bit later, goes down to Damascus and meets the Lord on the road to Damascus and is instructed to that he will go to kings and to the Jews and to kings and to the Gentiles with a message. I'm not sure when he was given a revelation of the gospel of grace, but it had termed sometime either at that point or later, maybe with Ananias or maybe even later down in the deserts of Arabia. We saw the difference in his message in Acts chapter 9, how he was able to persuade the people. So there was a definite change in the Apostle Paul's life. And what I was trying to share with you in that overall picture is the difference between the Old Testament and the law, the traditions of the Jews, and the gospel of grace. It's important for us to know that. And so what I've done is I've got a couple of graphs up here that I want to share with you, if I can get this thing to work. A believer's orientation to life, and there's two basic systems that the scriptures present, and one is a law and legalism, and they go hand in hand. And of course, legalism is prevalent today. You know, if the whole idea is that you do something for God and God will bless you. And I've presented that to you over and over again, these two systems. Doing leads to blessing. If you give to the church, God will bless you. If you go to church, you go to prayer meeting, God will bless you. And you go on down the line of all these things. If you pray, God will bless you. Now, all those things are good. But you want to notice the motive in those things. And under law, that is a legalistic principle. And when you turn back to Leviticus chapter 26, I'll show you this very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to share this with you this morning. Leviticus chapter 26, just a couple of verses. God sets forth in this chapter, he's given the law, and he sets forth the conditions upon which he will bless them and the conditions upon which he will curse them. If they will obey, God will bless them. You'll notice in verse 4, if they obey, I will give you the rain. And in verse 5, your threshings or your fields will bring forth great harvest. In verse 6, I will give you peace if you obey. These are the conditions upon which. In verse 9, he says, I will have respect for you if you obey. But you'll notice down if they don't obey. And look down at verse 16. Verse 16 says, I will appoint consumption over you. And I, verse 17, I will set my face against you if you don't obey. And we go down to the rest of that chapter, you'll find that there are a number of times, and there are really four cycles. If you have a Schofield Bible, you notice there are five cycles of discipline or six cycles of discipline in this, and he covers those in verses 18 to 39. I'm not going to go over them all with you, but you get the idea. If you do this, God will bless you. If you obey, God will bless you. When you come to the New Testament, you still have some of that. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me? Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, God says to him, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, this is the prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, those are wonderful thoughts, but those are all under the law. Grace did not begin until Acts chapter 2, and the church did not begin until Acts chapter 2. And with that, with the Apostle Paul being saved, he brings a gospel to them that was revealed to him, a gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ, and it changed things. It changed things. Before you do that, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Because Paul addresses this whole issue of legalism in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 20 to 23. This is what he writes, if you want to turn there very quickly. He says, therefore, if, and that's a first class condition, an assumption that is true, if and it is true, or you can translate that since. Therefore, since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's pure legalism. That's what Paul is combating. This whole idea, if you do something, God will honor that and God will bless you. And then in verse 23, he says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, when you move over into under grace, you'll see that the system changes. And you'll find that when Paul had this revelation from God concerning the gospel, and as he lived with Jesus Christ, and Christ appeared to him more, he had abundance of revelations, and as he was learning from the Lord, he was learning a whole different principle of life. And it's a principle of grace. And under grace, God provides the blessings. And then we respond to those blessings. See, it's not wrong to go to church. It's a wonderful thing to go. But why do you go to church? Not that God will bless you, but because he's already blessed you. You don't give in order to get. You give because God has already given you. You don't forgive because in order to be forgiven, you forgive because God has already forgiven you. Will you turn to 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Don't bother because we'll go through this too quickly. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. See, there's the principle change. We love him because he first loved us. He did something for us. We are the responders in this under grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. You're familiar with this. Again, you don't have to turn there. You're very familiar with these. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the motivation turns. And under grace, we do these things not because we're trying to gain some favor with God, but because he has favored us. He has given us his grace. Do you realize all that God has given us by grace? How are you saved? By grace. Let me read you just a few verses. I jotted these down this morning just real quick. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. I don't have them on the board, so you don't have to follow, but let me read them to you. We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. He's Paul talking about the Gentiles in this. Peter is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, it is by grace that you're saved. See, you don't earn your salvation. Let me back up on this, if I can, on this thing. I don't know if I can back up real quick for you. Did you read this? See, one of the things that Satan does is Satan tries to get the best of us and say, well, you have to do something in order for God to bless you. And we're trying to earn something that God has already provided for us. You can't earn your salvation. How many of you ask God for help for your salvation to save you? I used to get the idea that it's like climbing a mountain. And I work at it, I'm going up the mountain, and I'm exhausted. I can't go another step. And when I get up that far, then I ask God to help me. God, help me the rest of the way. God doesn't work that way. See, it's all by grace. It's something that you don't deserve. The word charis is used. It's an undeserved gift. And God provides our salvation. It's by grace. It's an undeserved gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And all the blessings that God has given, I think I have in the back 40-some blessings that God has provided for us. If you don't have them, there may be some in the box back there. But you have to go through them. We're justified by faith, by grace. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We were justified. Do you know that you stand in grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We not only does he work on our behalf, but we stand by grace. He's given us gifts by grace. And we're talking about spiritual gifts. Each one of you have a gift that God has given you, a gift or gifts that God has given you, a spiritual gift. As good as these men play the guitar and the xylophone, they're wonderful talents that they have. But God has also given them gifts. I don't know what their gifts are. It may be exhortation, it may be comfort, it may be showing mercy, it may be teaching, it may be pastor-teacher, it may be administration. They're gifts that God has given to the church, to the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. We're a body. And we function together as a body. And God has given us gifts by grace. You can't earn them. You can't get them in any other way. Let me read you Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It says, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given unto each of us. If our gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with our faith. He even prevents sin. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin abounded, what happened? Grace did what? Did much more abound. You understand that? You see, all that God has done for you by grace, you have to learn to appreciate that. That's the foundation of the Christian walk. If you don't understand grace, you're not going to go on. You're going to keep trying to earn the rewards from God. We're strengthened by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We're encouraged by grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. He's given us an access into grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. God keeps working in our lives. He has a remnant in the nation Israel today by grace. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, so too, at this present time, there is a remnant according to grace. We live in a dispensation of grace. Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Our dispensation, if you're a dispensationalist, we live in the church age, which is the dispensation of grace. It's a period of time in which God's grace is abundantly evident. When you go in the Old Testament, and you find God's grace was there. But when you come to the New Testament, and particularly beginning after Acts chapter 2, you begin to see God's grace unfolding in a fantastic way. And when it all boils down, you see, I am what I am by the grace of God too, aren't we? I am what I am. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by his grace, I am what I am, and his grace to me was without effect. I'm sorry, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You are what you are by the grace of God. Let me get back over here. We covered that. Take you to the next step. I've developed this, and you've heard this before. I call this a ladder or a chart. I don't know, whatever you want to know. I sort of like it's climbing up a ladder. And at the bottom rung, you remember what the bottom rung was? Anybody remember? Grace-oriented. You see, if you're not grace-oriented, you're not going to grow. You're going to try to earn your rewards from God. You can't earn your rewards. They're a product of God's grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. And all that God is doing in your life, he's doing by grace. You don't deserve one thing that God has given you. Now, in the process of growing, when we're grace-oriented, you see, I've drawn some slashes here to show you that when you learn a little bit, you become a little bit grace-oriented. Some of you have discovered that you're saved by grace. And that's a wonderful thing. And when you learn that you're saved by grace, it gives you confidence that you have a hope in Jesus Christ. But there's so much more of grace. Grace permeates, Peter called it the manifold grace of God, the variations of God's grace that has appeared to us. And it's multitude. What are you going to do in heaven? You remember what I told you what we're going to do in heaven when we get there? We're not going to be strumming guitars, by the way, or floating around playing harps. We'll be learning about Jesus Christ. We'll be learning about his grace and how he worked in our lives. We'll be able to share with one another over there's no time, but for eternity, how God has worked in our lives. You don't know just a little bit of how God has worked in your life. Somewhere along the line, you may see a little bit of glimpses here and there. And sometimes you look back and you see how God has worked in your life and you realize that it's by grace. You didn't have anything to do with it. God just sort of moved you there. And so you begin to grow. You begin to see God's grace in your life. And when you begin to see God's grace in your life, you're growing a little bit. And then you begin to apply that grace to all the details of your life. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm encouraged by the grace of God. And I see the difficulties in my life, and I realize that God works all things together for good to them, love him, and call according to his purpose. And I'm beginning to apply God's grace to my life. And when I do, it's all those little details of your life. I'm beginning to understand how God works in my life. And I'm beginning to understand that it's by grace that he works in my life. I can't earn this. I look back at my life and I see how God led me. And I'll give you that to it. I'm not going to go back over. But I see how God led me from the time that I was born again. And how I got to seminary. How I got to Lancaster, to the Bible college. How I got to this church. And I look back and I can see God's grace in all of it, just moving me along. I didn't deserve one bit of it. And matter of fact, a lot of those things I didn't want to do. You think I wanted to come to this church? I mean, they're wonderful people, but I'm not a preacher. I can't handle that, Lord. You can let me speak, and I'll be glad to speak, but a pastor? And I see how God worked in my life, and how God gave me a love for this congregation and for you, each one of you. It's all by grace. And when I begin to get the details of my life, it changes my attitude. I look at things differently today than I did 30 years ago. I look at things differently today than I did a couple of weeks ago. I see how God is working in my life. And I'm applying that grace to all the little details, all the little things that are going on in my life. I don't deserve those things. And he's revealing to me my sin, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, right? It's always God's grace working, always. And I lose my patience. Don't lose it. I don't have much. But anyway, I'm very impatient. When I'm impatient, I know that's sin. And God says, but that's all right, John. My grace is sufficient. I get angry. Sin. But God's grace is sufficient. Where my sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. And so my attitude begins to change. And it's a constant thing, and I keep doing it. And then I'm able to love. See, if my attitude is bad, I can't love. And I love God, and I love my family. I love my neighbors, and I can even love my enemies. And I keep growing. You see in this bottom line, we just keep going across there. That word "read"'s not supposed to be in there, by the way, so don't just ignore that. But it keeps growing. And then suddenly I find myself in a condition of, I'm happy. It's an abiding happiness. It's joy and contentment that I have. In all the things. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself in. How did he get there? It didn't happen overnight. It was a process of God teaching him grace, applying that grace to his life, to the details of his life, changing his mental attitude. His love going to God, his love to family, his love to the enemy, his neighbors and his enemy. I wanted to write in there, brethren, too. I didn't write that in there. Sometimes some of the hardest people to love are your brethren. They're sort of annoying sometimes. I know that because I know you. And so sometimes it's sort of annoying to know you. And I think about it, but God's placed you in my life to teach me something. See, he's placed those difficult people in your life to teach you something about yourself. There's people that annoy you. People that irritate you. So this keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps growing. And as each time you learn some more grace, you apply it to details of your life, you keep growing. Your happiness continues to grow. You learn this contentment. See, that bottom line is infinite. God's grace is infinite. It never runs out. It never runs out. It's there, and it's going to be there forever. And you'll realize when you get to heaven, you're only there because of God's grace. And how you will enjoy that as you see God unfolding his blessings upon us. And we respond to him and loving him more and more and more. Are you with me? Are there any questions? We have a little congregation here, so I allow you to ask questions. Anyone have a question? Anything that I've covered you want me to expand on a little bit? This is just a summary. All right? And most of you know this. I've been teaching this for years. You've gone over these charts with me, I think, a number of times. But I was thinking of Peter. You remember I told you how Peter, we looked at Acts and we saw Peter, he doesn't mention grace except once, and that's in the Jerusalem Council, it hasn't happened yet. And it was after Paul had his conflict with him in Galatia. And then as he goes on in life, and you go to his little epistles, and you read his epistles, and you see God's grace coming out of him. You see how he's begun to understand grace. It took years for that to take place. You see, you don't get oriented to grace overnight. It's a process. And you'll be more oriented tomorrow than you are today. If you're in the scriptures and you're studying the scriptures and you're learning about yourself and you're learning about God and you're learning about his grace, it only expands your life. And ultimately, it brings us to a place where we have contentment and joy. And some of us are struggling for that. Some of us haven't found that contentment in life. Where you can relax and know that God is in absolute control of everything and that whatever state you find yourself in, whether you are abounding or abasing, whether you have little or you have plenty, it really doesn't matter. There's a spiritual contentment there, a satisfaction of life, that you're in God's plan and you're in his will, and you know that you have a hope, and you know that someday he's going to appear in the clouds and you're going to be caught up to be with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? But it's a process. It's a process. I'm still learning. I still learn. Every day there's something that happens in my life, and I get frustrated or I get upset about something. And I say, but God put that in my life. I'm terrible with computers, all right? I mean, they frustrate me something terrible. I get on and I go, whoa, what's happening here? And I think, Lord, you're teaching me patience. And I understand that. See, going back to Galatians chapter 2, all right? The leaders in Jerusalem, now I'm talking about the legitimate leaders, Peter, James, and John. That's all we know that were present in that meeting. There were false brethren who crept into the meeting. Paul has come down, and he brought an offering down. We saw that from Acts chapter 13. There's an offering that the saints up in Antioch took for the believers in Jerusalem because there was a drought. And so they're bringing a gift down to him. And Paul has an opportunity now to share the revelation that Jesus Christ has given him to the apostles. They haven't heard this before. This is new to them. You don't find anywhere where God revealed the gospel of grace to Peter. You don't reveal anywhere where it says, it does not reveal anywhere that James received a revelation of the gospel of grace, or John. It was through Paul. And as Paul explained this to them, they're beginning to get a glimpse of this whole thing. God has done something wonderful, and he's given Paul a wonderful message. They don't understand it all. Do you remember when you were first saved and you thought, man, this is wonderful, I'm going to heaven. And then you find all the ramifications of that salvation. And all the details of your life have to come into play. And you go on and you keep learning. Hopefully you keep learning. If you don't, you're stuck in a rut. You know what I mean? But these apostles now, these leaders in Jerusalem, got a glimpse of the grace of God. Paul explained to them the revelation that he had of this gospel of grace. And it's going to change their lives. It's going to take time. It doesn't happen overnight. See, Peter's there. He's in the presence of them. And he still has a problem with it. Paul's just explained to him that it's a gospel of grace. It doesn't depend on works. It doesn't depend on the law. It doesn't depend on your tradition. And what does Peter do? They're eating, and some Jews come from Jerusalem. What does he do? Reverts back to his Judaism, reverts back to his traditions, and withdraws himself. And Paul has to face Peter. But here, at this particular point, they're beginning to get a glimpse. Just a glimpse. Just a little understanding of the grace of God. And so, there's going to be a change in their lives. You'll understand this when we get to chapter later on in this chapter. When you have the Jerusalem Council and they get together and say, well, does a Gentile have to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved? Well, they're going to settle that issue just a little bit later. But see, on the contrary, they didn't add anything to Paul. Verse 6 says, Paul said, they didn't add anything to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcision had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Now they're realizing that Paul has a little bit different angle here. His message is a little bit different than Peter's message. Peter's message up until this point was kingdom. Alright? And he has to learn, and he will learn over a period of time. They added nothing to me. We covered a little bit of that last week. And he says, When they saw or seeing that the gospel of the uncircumcised, seeing there is a mental perception. It doesn't mean you see with your eyes. It's a mental perception. I often use that phrase. Do you see what I mean? I'm not asking you to maybe visualize it in your mind, but I haven't shown you any picture of it. But visualize these men sitting at this conference. And now all of a sudden they see this the difference between Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry. It's becoming clear to them. Paul said they added nothing to me. The implication is that Paul added something to them. They're beginning to understand a little bit more of the gospel. They saw that. What became clear to them is that the gospel that Peter had went to the circumcision, and the gospel that Paul was given was to go to the Gentiles. Now, there's not two gospels. Don't misunderstand. There's only one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It was a gospel of grace on the day of Pentecost. Even though Peter didn't understand the gospel of grace. When they were saved by grace. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were part of the body of Christ, just as you and I are. That the church began on the day of Pentecost. But the context of the message has to change, and Peter's message will change. And it will become a gospel of grace too, to the circumcision. And it will be a gospel of grace, as it was right from the very beginning, the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Now that seems like a minor thing. See, I mean, for them to understand a little bit that this gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. But it's a major step for the Jew. See, they thought, and they're still thinking this in the back of their minds, because you don't have the Jerusalem Council yet. They're going to settle that in Acts 15. But they're still thinking in the back of their mind, well, a Gentile is sort of outside the blessing of God. And in order to have the blessings of God, you've got to keep the law of Moses, and you've got to keep our traditions. And if they would follow that, if they would be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, God would really bless them. See, they didn't understand grace fully at that particular point. Was it hard for them to comprehend that? I read these verses to you last week, but let me read them again to you. Peter in his epistle. Now, this is years and years later, all right? And Peter writes these words. He says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience meant salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain things, some things that are hard to be understood, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." Peter's saying, Paul writes, but I mean, they're difficult to understand. I'm getting them, I got them, but they're hard to understand. The principles of the scriptures are hard. When we talk about the sovereignty of God and election and you know the predetermined counsel of God, these are hard things to comprehend. And it takes time for it to saturate and to begin to be able to put things together. Do you remember the dangling doctrines? I didn't put this in there, but they're dangling doctrines. They're doctrines that you learn somewhere, but you really don't understand how they fit in anywhere. And I portray it. Well, you portray it in your mind as a pyramid. And here's a big rock, one of these rocks that are going into the stones that are going to go and set into the pyramid. But it's out here and it doesn't have any place to sit. And you build the foundation and you start building up, and then you find the place where that rock fits, right there. And that's the way doctrine is. We can talk about sovereignty of God or election, and you say, well, that's way out here. I don't really understand it. But when you begin to understand more of the grace of God, of the way in which He works, and you learn that these things that are taking place, God had planned in eternity, and now it begins a place to rest, and now you can begin to understand it. And it's no longer dangling. And there are a lot of dangling doctrines out there in a lot of people's minds. They just don't understand how they fit together. Some of you have come to me in times and say, well, I don't understand this. How does this work? And I have to try to explain to you. And sometimes you just can't explain it in a few words. It takes time to grow and to put things in order in the scriptures. There's a perfect order as far as God's concerned. And he has these truths that you have to learn, but they have to have a place to rest. And as you learn more and more of the scriptures, you learn more of the grace of God, and you apply them, you begin to find a place for that to sit down and rest in your life and in your mind. Peter said, they're hard to understand. And a lot of people wrestle with them. He wrestled with them. He wrestled over the simple thing of circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. Can you imagine? You and I wouldn't think of that. I would never preach to you, well, you've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. Could you imagine me teaching you that? And you'd say, forget it, John. I'm not going through that. Well, Peter was doing that. The apostles were doing that. Now Paul comes along and says, that's not necessary. We have a gospel of grace. And you think, well, that's ought to settle it. And it's not settled. It's not going to be settled until a little bit later. Paul's going to go on a missionary journey for a couple of years, and when he comes back, the problem has grown because he's been reaching Gentiles with the gospel. And now the issue is Paul's going everywhere and teaching the Gentiles they don't have to keep the law of Moses and they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said, we got to get this settled. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they settle it. And the final conclusion of the Jerusalem Council was Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses. And they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Finally settled. Years, years and years after the church began. So I want you to understand there is a transition going on. It's a transition from law to grace. It's a transition from Judaism to the church and to the grace of God. I may have put that back, Judaism to the church and law to grace. And it's a process that goes on in a person's life. It doesn't stop. That understanding is hard. It was hard for the Jews to grasp. They really believed that a Gentile was not in a place of blessing where they could receive a blessing. They had to be a part of the nation Israel. They have to keep the law, and they have to be circumcised. Paul says, they saw in me that there was committed to me this gospel to the Gentiles. The word committed there is an interesting word. It's the word pistuo. It's the word that means to believe. When you read it in other passages, it's literally the word to believe. They believed at that point that Paul was given this gospel to go to the Gentile. And they believed, just as Peter had given the gospel to go to the Jews. Now let me remind you that Paul's ministry, when Ananias met him in Damascus, remember he came and we went with great hesitation, and he's revealing to Paul what happened to him and how that he was going to suffer great things for his name's sake, for Christ. And he says you're going to have to go with his message to kings and to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul did that. Although he was an apostle to the Gentiles and Peter was an apostle to the Jews, Paul went to the Jews also. And Paul was an amazing man. I'm always amazed at the Apostle Paul. Let's see, where am I here? I'm going back up here. He's an amazing man. So he would go, when he'd go into a city, the first place he would go was he would look to see whether there was a synagogue. And he went to the synagogue, and he went there on purpose. He knew that there was possible that there were saints in that synagogue, Old Testament saints, that he could minister to. A lot of them weren't saved. There were a lot of Jews that weren't saved. They went to the synagogue out of their religious duties. But in the synagogues, there were believers, Old Testament believers. They were part of the nation Israel, and they would be, if Christ were to come back at that moment, they would have been ushered into the kingdom. But he goes to the synagogue, and he preaches immediately. Remember when he went to Philippi, where did he go? What did he look for? Well, he looked for a synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue, so he heard that there were some women down at the by the river, and he goes down there and he found this lady by the name of Lydia. And it became, they became a help to him. They supported him in the ministry. So Paul went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue for another reason. See, his heart and desire was that Israel would be saved. He says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So where is he going to go? If his heart's desire is for the Jewish people, he's going to go to the Jews, even though he's apostle to the Gentiles. Now those who are saved then become the headquarters, so to speak, or the place where Paul could work from, as he did with Lydia. Lydia took him into his home and helped support him while he was in Philippi. So Paul had this on his back of his mind. Now Peter's ministry was primarily to the Jews. Did he go to the Gentiles? Sure, he went to the Gentiles. He was the first one to go to a Gentile. He went to Cornelius' home. God has given each of us gifts, as just as he did to Paul and to Peter. Their gifts were fantastic gifts. I mean, they were unique gifts at that time. But God has given you gifts too. How do you use them? The gifts were meant for the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. And you are to minister your gift to me, and I'm to minister my gift to you. And each one of us have a gift. It's imperative that you learn that gift. You learn what that gift is, and you use that gift in the body of Jesus Christ. My time is up. We'll have to stop there, but we'll pick it up next Sunday and move on. We'll get into Galatians next week a little bit more. Father, we just pause for a moment to thank you for the time together. Father, we thank you for your great grace. We don't understand it all. A lot of it is just truths that are there that we haven't really gleaned from. We haven't really understood them. And much of it is dangling doctrines to us. They're just things that are there and haven't seen how they fit into our lives. Father, we're committed to learn. We've come here to learn. That's why we come to church, to learn. And Father, we have to take what we've learned and take it out into the world. We have to use it. We have to learn how these things work in our lives. Father, we take the grace of God, filter it through our minds and through our souls, through our hearts, that we might understand how you work. It's so important. We can't earn anything from you. We don't deserve anything. And allow that grace to permeate the details of our life, to change our attitudes, to be able to love with a pure love, and to find that contentment that only you can bring to us. So, Father, this morning we thank you for the time that we spent together. Father, use it in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.